God's word, at last my sin I learned. I trembled at the law I'd spurned.
Can never repay the debt of love. What you just saw at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there my faith. I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the way. When I do this, I'm reminded of a colored guy in jail, and a bunch of guys, most of them black, and one of them giving me some trouble, verbal. And this man who is in jail for the rest of his life for murder, but who had found Christ, he said, "Fellas, this is different. I used to pray to other gods. I used to worship the devil. And I learned something." I think most of you have heard me say this. He said, "This I learned. Used to be, when I prayed, I hope somebody heard. With these fellas, when I pray, I cry. And when I cry, I feel it. You understand that? When I cry, I feel good. I want to turn it around. When I feel good, I cry.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where the cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There
life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave Jesus will meet you there.
You may be seated, and we have a special.
I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. Make mistakes, I often slip. Just common flesh and bones. Just sorry. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special.
Cross, I was on. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of John. We've been looking at Jesus in his days before going to the cross. We've been looking at them from the book of John. And today we want to continue along that theme. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38 is our text this morning. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of it, me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word this morning. May it, as it's alive, challenge us, and may we see insights into the kingdom that Jesus has for us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Political parties are known for putting a spin on stories that favor their stance on issues or personalities. We all kind of like to do that, you know, put ourselves in the most favorable light possible. Well, I read of a guy who lived in Tennessee and way back in 1889. His name was Chadsworth. He apparently was a scoundrel and was finally hanged for horse stealing and train robbery. The only known photo of him shows him standing on the gallows. The inscription informs us, Chadsworth, horse thief, sent to prison in 1885, escaped in 1887, robbed the Tennessee Flyer train 6 times, caught by Pinkerton detectives, convicted and hanged. Well, the family didn't like that story and that particular mark on their record, so they changed the story just a bit. It read, Chadsworth was a famous rancher in early Tennessee history. His business empire grew to include acquisition of valuable assets and intimate dealings with the Tennessee Railroad. Beginning in 1883, he devoted several years at a government facility, finally taking leave to resume his dealings with the railroad. In 1887, he was a key player in a vital investigation by the renowned Pinkerton Detective Agency. In 1889, Chadsworth passed away during an important civic function held in his honor. When the platform upon which he was standing collapsed. And somebody has recently added, and thus passed the very first hanging Chad. See, the family didn't like the facts on poor Chadsworth. They didn't like the facts as they played out in his life. And so they really didn't change things. They just put a different spin on them. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible shows us people exactly as they were. It makes no excuses. It just shows each of us precisely for what we are as well. No whitewash, no pretense, no spin. Maybe that's why some people don't like the Bible. They don't like to read God's Word because it's like a mirror, you know, showing us for what we really are, warts and all. But it also shows us how beautiful we can be in the eyes of God. It also shows us how much God loves us, so much that he was willing to go to the cross and die for us while we were yet in our sins. And also, there is no political spin on the passage before us this morning. We will learn about the king and his kingdom. And we will learn about the people who put him to death. And we will learn about the reasons why, even though Jesus did nothing to deserve death. The key verse in this passage this morning to me is verse 36. The words of Jesus in response to Pilate's inquisition. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. This is one of the greatest portions of Scripture because it directly involves our Lord Jesus Christ. I am amazed at the people in this particular passage, the people that were involved in his trial and then ultimately in his crucifixion. They have no scruples about putting to death an innocent man. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. You know, this really tells us about the character of those individuals involved. If you hate somebody, any old excuse will do. If they can't find a justifiable means, they'll make one up. If somebody is out to get you, they will get you. One excuse or accusation is as good as another. And you know, I have seen people side with their enemy to get rid of a mutual enemy. And that's what happens here. This trial was a kangaroo court. No one could bring an accusation against Jesus until some false witnesses came forward and simply lied. Jesus had asked in John chapter 8 and verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? Think about that this morning. Which of you convinceth me of sin? I would be afraid to ask that question. I'd be afraid that all of you would line up and say, let me go first, where should I start? But not with Jesus. When Jesus said, can any of you name a sin that I've committed? Who can convict me or convince me of sin? Silence. Nobody had a word to say. When they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate didn't seem real interested in their accusations. At first, he wanted the Jews to try him themselves. Later on, he changed his mind and curiously, he became inquisitive about Jesus. Was Pilate willing to let Jesus go? It appears that he was. Why was he willing to let Jesus go? And when he asked Jesus, what hast thou done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Those are some of the most vital words and essential words our Lord ever spoke. So today I want to talk to you about the king and his kingdom. The king and his kingdom. Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king. Jesus, in essence, answered and said, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world. Understand today that you as a believer live in two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of earth, which we are all a part of, but if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are also a part of another kingdom. You are part of the kingdom of heaven, which is an invisible kingdom. Paul spoke about being a citizen of heaven, but he also spoke about being a citizen of Rome. So we live in two kingdoms. We cannot say that we're not going to be involved in any kind of political thing here upon this earth because we are a part of this kingdom. Whether we like it or not, we are part of the kingdom of earth. But we are also part of a greater kingdom, an invisible kingdom, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, this invisible kingdom. Our greater allegiance should be to the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And we operate in the laws of the kingdoms of this earth until the kingdom of this world conflicts with the kingdom of heaven. Then we have a higher law that we need to pay allegiance to. The apostles faced this dilemma when they were told that they could no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. You remember what Peter said? Peter said, we have to obey God rather than man. See, there's a conflict of kingdoms. The earthly kingdom, they said they could no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus, but the heavenly kingdom that they felt such allegiance to told them and anointed them to go out and preach and teach in that name, in the name of Jesus. So when the conflict had come to them, they chose to obey God rather than man. Now, there are several things about this kingdom that I'd like to point out this morning. The first thing is that this kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. In the Greek, it means that it cannot be laid alongside of. There is to be no comparison because these are two separate kingdoms. You have to keep them separate. You cannot compare the two. Jesus was saying that his kingdom was not of this world. We try to make Jesus king on earth. You know that the disciples wanted Jesus to be king on earth? And there were point in times when the people wanted to make and force Jesus, really, to become king. And the disciples were always asking, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And finally, they thought, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. He would use worldly means if it was. My kingdom is not of this world, for if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. In the garden, Peter did try to fight. Peter took out his sword, remember, and he cut off the servant of the high priest. I think he was aiming for straight down the middle of the head. And the guy probably ducked at the last minute or something, and Peter got his ear. And he cut his ear off. You know, the story, Jesus picked up that ear and put it back on, and he healed the man. Peter did try to fight, but what did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, put away your sword. Jesus would not advance his kingdom by worldly means. And he was saying that he could not borrow from the world to advance his kingdom. The church has forgotten that truth. We try to make Jesus king on earth. The disciples, they wanted Jesus to be king on earth. They had a hard time with this kingdom thing because they were thinking in earthly terms like we do so often. But Jesus said that if my kingdom was of this world, then I would use worldly methods to advance it. The kingdom in which we serve is not of this world, so we cannot use worldly means to advance it. Each of us has to judge for ourselves with the things that are available to us, what exactly those worldly things are. But I can tell you this. If we try to build his kingdom with earthly means, the kingdom that we build is going to be faulty, and it's going to be false. Dominion theology, or Kingdom Now theology, says that we need to take over the world for God now. I've heard people say we need to get this world ready for God, that when we get this world ready, then Jesus Christ will just come back and take over. That is not the purpose of God. God is not in it. The Lord is not out to repair or fancy this kingdom up. He has an entirely new kingdom that is waiting to be brought into the scene. But the world will not understand this. They will not understand. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They will not understand when you talk about the kingdom of heaven. It's like talking Greek. The world laughs. And they say that this kingdom doesn't, because they can't see it, this kingdom does not exist except in your own imaginations. Jesus said this kingdom that he has is not of this world. If it was, he would use worldly means. And so, church, this kingdom is not in this world, and we must not use worldly means to advance it. Number two, this is a kingdom of truth. This is a kingdom of truth. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I'd like you to notice the double phrase there. Born and came into this world. We were all born into this world, but Jesus was not only born into this world, he chose to come into this world. We didn't have too much of a choice about it. Our mother brought us into this world, but Jesus was not only born into this world, he had a choice. He had decided to leave the glory and splendor of heaven to be born as a baby in a manger. And this story writer chose to write himself into the story. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everyone who belongs to his kingdom knows the truth and hears his voice. Jesus had said, My sheep hear my voice. And he says, people who don't hear his voice don't belong to the truth. The truth. Our weapon is the truth. It's not swords. It's not earthly means. Our weapon is the truth. How does Christ build his kingdom? He built it with the truth. Our weapon is truth. The world will only be converted when we witness that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Today, the emphasis is not on scriptural truth, but it's always on something else. Paul said that we preach Christ and we preach him crucified. Today, you know what we preach today? The number one message is God loves you. But our weapon to dislodge people from the grip of Satan to that of salvation is of the truth. Particularly the truth of Jesus Christ, because he is the truth, the way, and the life. Someone said, in our church, we don't preach doctrine because doctrine divides. We just preach love. Other people say, we just keep an open mind. We just have an open mind about everything. Well, their minds are so open, their brains are falling out. Did you know that doctrine is another word for truth? Yeah. Doctrine divides. Doctrine was meant to divide. The kingdom of Christ is based on allegiance to him and him alone. A person classifies himself with what he does with Jesus. What does he do with Jesus? What he does with Jesus Christ will identify to which kingdom he belongs to. Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the people cried that he was no friend of Caesar's. And when Pilate asked him what he should do with Jesus, they answered, Away with him, let him be crucified. Pilate came back and he asked, What shall I do with your king? The priest cried out, We have no king but Caesar. Such damning words. Listen to this. You are Jews and you say that you belong to the kingdom of God, and yet you say you have no king but Caesar. These people hated Rome. They wanted a Messiah to come that would overthrow Rome. They wanted somebody to loose them from this oppression. Sometimes to get what you want, you have to give allegiance to somebody else. The priests damned themselves by saying those words, We have no king but Caesar. Yes, this kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom of truth. And number three, in this kingdom, it's essential that the king dies. In this kingdom, it's essential that the king dies. In earthly kingdoms, the king kept the kingdom together as long as he was alive. Most often, when the kings died, the kingdoms died with him. That's why they did whatever they could to preserve the life of the king. That's why they had cupbearers. You know what a cupbearer is? That cupbearer would taste the food, the wine, the drink, that anything the king was to have to make sure it wasn't poisonous. He would take it and he would drink it. If it was poison, the cupbearer would die, but the king would stay alive. They did whatever they could to preserve the lives of the kings. But it was essential that the king live. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's essential that the king dies. Jesus did not defend himself and his servants did not fight. In order to save the kingdom, the king had to die. Jesus cried, "It is finished," before he died. He committed his spirit to his heavenly Father. Look at the words here, or listen to them anyway, in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want you to know something today, and that is people don't die that way. People don't die with a loud voice. Oh yes, they might be in a car wreck, and they might see a car approaching, and they might see a tragedy coming on, and they might scream. But people don't die with a loud voice. I used to work in a hospital, and most of the time they just hid me off in the basement in the surgery ward, and I cleaned operating rooms and washed walls and did some work on floors, but every once in a while they would let me loose. And I remember one time walking down the hallway, and it sent shivers up and down my spine. This lady was screaming, "I'm dying, I'm dying." And I'm sure that she was in a lot of pain, and I wondered why there wasn't a code blue or something. I wondered why everybody was not running into that room to save this lady's life. And then later I understood that people, when they die, they don't scream. They die with a whimper. As a pastor, I have sat with just a couple of people that have passed from this life into the next. And always they've been Christians, and I'm glad for that and fortunate for that. But when these people die and pass on, they don't scream. They're not yelling. They whimper because their strength is gone. Their strength is gone, and they just leave with a whimper. I mean, they might be in pain and they might think they're dying, but usually when they go, it's quietly. Jesus died with a loud voice. You know what that tells me? Tells me that confirms what Jesus said in John 10, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Listen, even in his dying, Jesus was in charge. Don't think for a moment that Pilate was in charge of this. Don't think for a moment that the centurions were in charge of this. Jesus was in charge. In his life, in his death, he was in charge. He gave up the ghost voluntarily. He was willing to do that for you and for me. He loved us so much, nobody was able to take his life from him. He said, "I'm going to give it willingly." That adds so much more to it, doesn't it? That Jesus would willingly lay down his life. Not that somebody took his life from him. Not that somebody forced him to the death, but he laid it down willingly to save the kingdom. He laid it down willingly so you and I could enter into the kingdom. So that we can have salvation and we can have everlasting life. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." Yes, Jesus laid down his life for you. He didn't have to, but he loved you so much he wanted to. Nobody took it from him. It's essential in order for this kingdom to survive that the king had to die. The final thing about this kingdom has to do with, why was Pilate willing to hear this case? Why was Pilate willing to hear this case? Why did Pilate want to release Jesus? Well, he was forced to examine him to see if he was a threat. That was Pilate's only concern. He had to protect Caesar. Is this Jesus a king that we have to be worried about? Is he going to overthrow Caesar? Is he going to overthrow Rome? And after examining him, Pilate said, "This man is no threat to Caesar. He's no threat to Rome." That's why he was willing to release Jesus. And yet, it's his kingdom that brought Rome to its knees. The kingdom of Jesus will eventually bring all the kingdoms of this world to its knees. This kingdom will overcome all the kingdoms of the world. Whoever thought that this little band who prayed would win? Pilate said, "Jesus is no threat, let's release him." But I want you to know today that long after the kingdoms of this world and their kings lie in the dust, there will be one king still standing. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can't get rid of this kingdom by killing its king. All you do is energize it. And the more you and I are persecuted, and the more you and I die to ourselves, the more the kingdom of God will be energized. The blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. And Jesus, he is our ultimate example of one who died for his kingdom. He laid it all down. And from that sacrifice, energy came to proclaim that kingdom through all the world. Energy from the cross still affects you and I today. We go out and we witness, we're here today, we tell others about Jesus because the cross of Christ has energized us to do that. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I want you to think about the King and his kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." You need to be born again into this kingdom. If you're here this morning and you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're not a part of that kingdom. But you can be in just an instant moment of time. If you would say, "Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I repent that I am a sinner, and I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior," you will be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and translated to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Is there anybody here this morning and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm a part of only one kingdom. I'm a part of the kingdom of earth. But today I want to be part of the kingdom of heaven as well." Is there anybody here this morning? You might not totally understand. I'm not asking you to totally understand it. But are you willing to step out in faith knowing that you have sinned and need a Savior? Anybody at all today? Christians, it's a kingdom of truth. Pilate asks a very important question. What is truth? What is truth? I'm just afraid that in so many areas today, we go looking for answers outside of the real source of truth, and that is Jesus and his word. Maybe you're here today, maybe you've done that. Could I just encourage you to get back looking for truth in God's word? It's the only place you're going to find it. The only place you will find absolute truth is in Jesus and his word. And Christians, are you willing to lay down your lives as well? As Jesus has set the example, are you willing, first of all, to pick up your cross and follow him?
and to love not your lives,
even unto the death if necessary. That's the kingdom you're part of. They might take your life, your physical life, but nobody can ever take you from the kingdom of heaven.
Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not persecution, not distress, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword, not even death can separate you from this kingdom.
Father, we thank you for the King. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that our King was willing to die to save the kingdom and to save us. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us a part of this kingdom. It's with great honor that we serve you, that we are your subjects. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this life and there are conflicts, Lord, that we would always put your kingdom first, that would be our greater allegiance. Help us, Lord. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. I was wondering if we could sing just a couple of verses. Page number, let's see, I wrote it down here. Five hundred and thirty-seven. And as we'll sing the first and the last verse, and as we get to the third verse, I'd ask the men that are going to help us with communion this morning to come forward, please. 537, first and last verses. As we get to the third verse, with the men who are going to help with communion, please come forward and stand in front.
There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or afternoon. The day of the bride, united with the groom, we shall see the
said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Rich, would you ask the blessing on the cracker which represents the Lord's body today?
And Father, we do come with remembrance, and we come with thanksgiving in our heart. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for going to that cross. Allow your body to be crucified for us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's partake together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Brother Don, would you ask the blessing upon the cup this morning.
Dearly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunity to remember you going to the cross and shedding your blood willingly for our sins, to pay for our sins once and for all. Lord, we just thank you and we give you praise and glory.
Amen. Let's drink together of the cup. So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the power.
Dismiss the service and pray.
Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much that you have opened up the way for our sins. We thank you for allowing us to nail you to the cross. We thank you that you are going to come back and take us to be with you. Lord, this is something, Lord.